Hi, everyone. Today's reading is from Micah, chapter 3, verses 5 to 12. God proclaims concerning the prophets, those who lead my people astray, those who chew with their teeth and then proclaim peace, but stir up war against the one who puts nothing in their mouths. Therefore, it will become night for you without vision. Only darkness without divination. The sun will set on the prophets. The day will be dark upon them. Those seeing visions will be ashamed, and the diviners disgraced. They will all cover their upper lips, for there will be no answer from God. But me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of God, with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his wrongdoing and to Israel his sin. Hear this, leaders of the house of Jacob. You who reject justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with injustice. Her officials give justice for a bribe, and her priests teach for hire. Her prophets offer divination for silver, yet they rely on God, saying, isn't the Lord in our midst? Evil won't come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become piles of rubble, and the Temple Mount will become an overgrown mound. The word of God.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, for the spirit that is upon us, the spirit that has brought us into this space, the creative ways in which we gather in our day to day when the world keeps us physically separate, let us give thanks for the ways in which we continue to be the body of Christ, gathered together, worshiping you, O God. May that same spirit guide the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, so that they're acceptable to you. We pray all this in the name of Christ, and God's people say, amen. So how's that for a cheery scripture reading to begin our time? And we're going to unpack a little bit of this, but it really is, it's one of the passages as I look forward. It's, you know, it's a Micah passage that is talking to the powers that be. And there's a lot to get out of this for us during this election time and during these moments of struggling with what it means to have influence and power and privilege in the world. And so your chat room question today, and those of you that are visiting with us, we encourage you to go ahead and chat throughout, is how are you or we embedded in systems that benefit us at the expense of others, whether that's in your home, your church, vocation, et cetera, as a way to reflect on how we go about doing what we do that possibly has ill effects on others. And so I want to talk a little bit about that today. I'm going to start by telling you a little bit about my grandpa Chow. I've told a little about him in the past before. He was a paper son, came from China under a different name that was bought in China. And then he had to memorize everything about the family. And we were actually Fongs when my family first came from China. Eventually they claimed their name again. The United States offered amnesty, all that. My grandfather was one of those immigrants who came to the United States and loved being an American. I mean, he fought for the U.S. in the wars. He was a person that every 4th of July put out the flag in the right way, folded it afterwards, was a person that being a citizen of the United States was deeply, deeply important to him. He came to this country, as many did, right, in search of a better life from a peasant village in China, the eldest adopted son of 5 or 6 children, and was sent here to make a better life for him and his family in China. And being an American was a huge part of that. Now, our family on that side, we never talked about politics. We never really talked about things until in the last 4 or 5 years, and it's become even more uncomfortable sometimes. But I don't know where my grandfather would have stood on issues of politics these days. I might be able to guess, but who knows? But I do know that part of his experience here was around voting and elections and what it meant for us to be people who were called into that space. Now, that side of my family weren't church folks, but, you know, so I'm not sure it was seen as a calling in the same way we talk about in the church, but there was an importance of participating in this great gift, honor, right, privilege, whatever you want to call it, about our citizenship and participating in the election. So I don't know if you know, but there's an election that's happening in a couple of days. And it is, by all accounts and by many of us, it feels to have a weight that we've not felt before. And so as we enter into this time, I know many people have already voted and that this whole election is just a strange pattern and timeline that is very different than before. But as we enter this space, I think it's important for us to think about this, not just about, is it important for us to vote? Is there a Christian foundation to vote? But what does it mean for us to engage from our particular perspective in the life and our citizenry of the world? We'll say that one of the things that we are called in this Micah passage, this is a tough passage because Micah is not humble, is not trying to pull any punches. You know, it is just basically calling out hypocrisy. And later in the passage, Micah says, I am the one who knows. So there is no humility at all. So we will not play the part of Micah today. We are not going to pretend as if we are the prophets called into a land of destruction and debauchery, and we are going to tell people we know exactly God's heart, mind, and soul for the world. We may think we do, but that's not where we're going to sit. We're going to sit in this space today where Micah is calling us out. Because Micah is calling people out who talk about peace all the time, who talk about peace in a context in which they are fed, that they are comfortable, that they are sitting in spaces that are not facing the same kind of destruction and violence that others are. He calls people out who are screaming for peace as our stomachs are full, and then judge those who may not be in the same place. We think about the way economics work today, the way that we look at particular geographies, cultures of people, and we know we all fall into this at times where we judge others for what they do or do not do, and we come at that from a space of privilege, of nourishment, of comfort. And I think Micah is calling us and challenging us to reexamine how and why we do that. For me, it's easy, and I struggle with this all the time, right? It's easy to call for peace when death is not just staring you in the face. It is easy to judge those who act in a particular way when our particular lives at every turn may not be at stake, or we are struggling to the point where we are on the edge of our food or shelter or livelihood or those places. What does it mean for us when we call out peace and then judge those who may not do it in the way that we determine that it is supposed to be done? In some ways, our comfort allows us to call for things that sometimes we don't even really understand, but yet we can feel like we can be in the space to call for them. And it's not that we shouldn't, but we have to recognize that it is easier to do so. It's kind of like it's easier to love those who love you back. It's easier to love those who are in your circle and you have no problems with than it is to love those whom we're really different from, or to love those who have different views and different values and operate in a different space. Peace is easy to call for when death is not staring us in the face, because peace comes at a cost. We can't call for peace and then just assume that it's gonna change, because then that builds in this assumption that we have nothing to do with the destruction or the non-peace that exists. It assumes that we are innocent of building up a space that reinforces places that are not filled with peace, that are not peaceful. there was a challenge in this particular passage when talking about Jerusalem. Her officials give justice for a bribe, talking about the courts, and her priests teach for hire. Basically, the pastors and religious leaders are paid, because there is a lot of debate about whether clergy should even be paid. There's a lot of conversations about professionalized clergy and what does it mean for those of us like myself to be in professions where we are called to be prophetic and to be pastoral and to operate in this spiritual religious space. And I can easily justify why it's okay for me to get paid, but we do have to check and reimagine what it means when we have to call, when we're calling for peace, because it will come at a cost for us. We can't pretend that if we want the world to change, that our lives, the what we understand as our own security and well-being, we can't believe that those are not going to shift and change in some way. That we can't underestimate the sinister nature in which wealth plays into, the way in which self-preservation plays into, the way comfort and our station plays into our lack of truly calling for peace. So here's what it looks like. Here's what that looks like for me as I think about it. For many of us, I think our safety that our privilege provides in itself can reinforce the injustices that we seek. The ways in which we may live, the ways in which we may use our resources, the ways in which that we may protect what we have can in themselves reinforce injustice. And we don't do it intentionally, but we can do that. I think about the ways that we think about saving for money, or we think about what we invest in and those kind of things, about how we use our funds and our wealth can in order to build ourselves up, can reinforce systems and injustice that we claim to want. We can imagine what that means about how we pay our taxes, the politicians we vote for, the ways in which we give of our donations of our time and talent and treasure, all of those things, that the ways in which we are safe in our lives that can actually reinforce injustices that we seek. I hear all the time that protests would be so much more effective if it didn't inconvenience people so much. That is a place of an intellectual exercise where we can in some ways sit by and watch protests happen or watch things happen. Martin Luther King says that riots are the language of the unheard. We can sit and watch things happen and cast judgment upon those who would challenge a system and challenge a status quo in a way that makes us uncomfortable, that inconveniences us, that is in a way that changes the way we understand the world to be. But as you know, intellectually, right, protest isn't protest unless it disrupts. And unless we believe we're innocent of all in participation in any of the injustices that happen in the world or happening, that our lives are also going to be disrupted. And it takes great self-awareness and humility for us to acknowledge that and to deal with that and to not cast judgment upon those who are challenging us to disrupt our own lives and the ways in which we live in the world. Micah is basically saying us over and over again, you ask for things, but you don't want to give anything up, or you ask for things and you judge for those who do it differently. You ask for things, but we're going to protect our financial, our wealth, our privilege. And when protest disrupts that, when it truly disrupts it, we would say, well, no, we would do these things, but just don't make it inconvenient for us. Let us keep our station and our privilege and the comfort that we have and have all of these other injustices to be solved. And that is just going to be a very difficult thing to happen. Because I think we often, and too often, our words that we seek justice in the world, and too often we vote and we act and we give to protect our own perceived self-interest. And I use perceived self-interest because I think so many of us, too often, we forget that we are people that are bound to other people in the body of Christ, that we too, as progressive-minded, forward-thinking, community-based as we would like to think we are, we absorb this American understanding of individualism and myself first before all others. when we are actually called into a space where if one part of the body is hurting, we're all hurting. And so when we think about our own self-interest, sometimes we have to realize that that is just perceived, that really our self-interest to protect is the whole body and not just our own. The one thing I think is a challenge these days for me is that we want this political season. We want this time to end because it is so stressful and so anxious for me. I have taken on spiritual disciplines and self-care practices to allow myself to have space where I can tend to my own soul. I can do the work you have called me to do in a way that is more consistent and thoughtful. So I don't watch the news during the day. All these things that I've done to protect myself from the overwhelming and over-exhausting nature of what's happening in the world. Because in some ways, I want this season to end so that I can feel better, that I can now say we're past this time and I can rest. But the reality is that it's not really about me. It's not really about how I'm feeling, that I also need the season to be over for those who this season of what's happening in our country and our world that are really, really struggling and starving for justice. Those who are truly being impacted by the actions of some, by the inactions of others, by that is why this season needs to end. The overwhelming nature of those who are suffering and struggling and marginalized because of what is happening right now. Yes, it is going to assuage my own anxiety and my own stress and my own exhaustion. That is, I hope, is going to happen. But that is not the primary reason we need to have this season come to an end. We need to have it come to an end so that those who are starving for justice may experience it. So those are all the things. Micah is one, right? He just levels all these things at us. Micah just says, here's all the ways you're awful. But I think there are things we can do. There are places of hope and things we can hold on to as we move into these next few days, as we move into this next week, as we move into and beyond this one ritual and this one action of an election, but move on as a community and try to continue to fight for empathy and kindness and justice. We must decenter our own experiences even when it makes us uncomfortable. As much as we can, as we hear the pains and the cries of what is going to happen afterwards, as we hear about the possibilities of post-election and even into the future, we have to decenter ourselves from our own experiences, again, even when it makes us uncomfortable. When we hear stories of others, we naturally want we're inclined to be able to say, well, oh, this reminds me of the time when for most of us, that is not helpful. We need to stay in the spaces of those who are experiencing the pain, those who are experiencing the struggle and the marginalization more acutely, and remember their story, even when it forces us not to put ours in the center. We can release ourselves from the obligation that we may feel we have to share our own story and actually listen to those whose stories may be more important to hear in the coming days and weeks. In some ways, there's permission to let that go and to listen so that you and I may be transformed in a way that we could never imagine us being able to. Sometimes we give, we vote, and we act, again, that go against our own perceived self-interest. Every time I was in elections in San Francisco, you know, Robin and I, when we were living in San Francisco, we own a property in San Francisco, and the number of times that we voted against our own perceived self-interest because it would hurt us as a renter, or it would hurt us, I mean, as a landlord, or it would hurt us in this way or that way, but for the good of the body, forcing ourselves in some ways to vote against our perceived self-interest, to give to organizations that we may not always agree in their tactics, but we believe in their cause and their mission, to act in places that we may feel uncomfortable and it may not always feel like the space we need to be in, but we need to be present. that there is liberation for our own selves when we walk side by side with those who are seeking liberation for all. Again, it's perceived self-interest that sometimes we have to acknowledge and push back against so that we do not reinforce this idea that it is all about us. And then I think we need to resist the seduction of wealth. It allows us to justify inaction, claim false scarcity, or engage in hypocrisy. Wealth is all relative, and we understand that there are differing levels within our own community of economic space and what you may have or don't have. But the end of the day is that we are called not to hoard. We are called to understand that God gives enough. And in our world today, we have a hard time thinking what is enough. It's interesting, in our own family, we have gone through ups and downs. I will say this is the first time that Robin and I have both had full-time jobs in 30 years of marriage at the same exact time. We're working at and it's an odd thing. We have been through lots of ups and downs in our lives around employment and callings and all those kind of things. And at one point, early on in my oldest child's life, we were really struggling. And many of you know what that's like, where it's like, well, can we even afford to do the field trip? Are there these things we could do? We were never on the edge of experiencing homelessness, but it was certainly these moments where we were pinching and trying to figure out how we were going to make it. We weren't saving anything, all that kind of stuff. And then our eldest comes back to visit us, years later, in the last couple of years, and asks us very honestly, says to us, do we have money now? Because we just went out for dinner like twice this week. And it is this sense that things will change as we live our lives, but we can't buy into the seduction that we hoard and we believe there's never enough. Sometimes we create false scarcity for ourselves, or it allows us to engage in hypocrisy, that we have to resist that seduction that wealth provides us in our personal lives, in our church, and in the world. At the end of this passage, Micah gives us no way out. There's no neat and tidy bow. There's nothing. Micah just tells us at the end of the day, if you do not listen to him and what God is saying about how we approach peace, how we approach our understanding of how we act in the world, how we approach our wealth and what we do, it is too bad for us. Micah basically says that if we do not follow those things, our lives and our cities will come to ruin. But that's not where we want to leave. I think we need to hold on to those realities, because I think the way that we handle that unending not knowing of what is going to happen and not having control is that we remain curious. We remain teachable and humble, secure in who we are, empathetic, kind, generous, and hopeful, that we remember that God has called us into this space where we actually believe at the end of the day, God's hope and new life, and then the life and death and resurrection of Christ, we are shown that out of our worst despair, there is hope, that we remain those things so that we can, in the world, remind ourselves and others that in all of these things, we may not know what's going on, but we trust that God is in the midst of all things. And so we can sit with the powerlessness of the world. We can sit with the discomfort and the grief and the anger and not knowing exactly how and when a new day will arrive. And we can do that without giving over ourselves to those things that would contribute to injustice, that would call us into hypocrisy, that would only protect ourselves. We can hold on to these things in a way that says it is okay because we trust God in the midst of it all. And that is not an easy thing to do in the world today, but it is essential and important that as people of faith called into the space that we do that. I think back to my grandfather, all of my grandparents of this generation who were immigrants to the United States, who came here under no other laws other than they got in and they worked in the fields, in the supermarkets, in the canneries. They worked in a place that they believed gave them a better life. Part of what that meant for them to be Americans is a debatable topic these days, but for them in their time, It meant they engaged in the world in order to make the world and their communities a better place. As we move into these next weeks, as we move not just into election day, but as we move into what comes next, we must never lose sight that we are the body of Christ and we are called into that space, holding all the tension and all the anxiety, but not protecting our own self-worth and our own self-preservation, but being there for the full body of Christ, who we see ourselves part of. For remember, it is easy to call for peace when we are full and nourished, but it is not so easy to remember that there are those who are starving, who are seeking justice, who are yearning for all of this to be done differently in the future. So I'd encourage you to, as you are thinking about those who have guided you, that you would, in the same way, remember those in your life who have called you into this new way, this better way of being in the world, when grounded in our belief that out of even our deepest despair, anxiety, that there is hope and new life. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, for the Spirit that continues to move us, the Spirit that draws us into relationships that we couldn't have imagined, for the Spirit that draws us into this place in ways that we could have never imagined before. For those in our lives who have reminded us what it means to engage in the public square, who have reminded us what it means to have enough, who have reminded us what it means to fight for those who are seeking justice, to stand with those who are fighting for life, to live lives of hope and compassion and love and faithfulness in the world, to do so because Christ modeled that for us, to live, to serve, to teach, to even experience death, because we know even out of death there is new life and hope, and to hold on to that hope in a way that seems outrageous to the world. Let us move into these next days remembering those who have reminded us of who we have been and who we are to be. For all of this, we give you thanks. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.